You know, there are folks that often think they can do wickedly and deny God, and even some who are believers who are saved who feel like they try it and attempt it. Some very wicked people think they get away with sin, and they go on as if there's no problem, and yet eventually the truth comes out. Eventually, there's retribution. Eventually, God gets his dues. Eventually, God does what God does as a righteous God in judging the wicked and the evil. We have a story before us today, and if you'll turn there, in 2 Kings chapter 11, a story of that kind of happening where a woman by the name of Athaliah thought she was going to get away with sin. She's very much like Jezebel. There's some reasons for that, because she was the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. You know, a lot of what we do in our lives, parents, carry over into our children. That's why it's so important that we live the right kind of lives, because there is a spiritual hereditary situation that develops because of the way we live. Sometimes it impacts them. And Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. 2 Kings chapter 11, the title of the message really is the coronation of Joash. We see where he is crowned king. It's very important, but we see also what was going on in the life of Athaliah. 2 Kings 11, 1 through 4, and then we'll drop down to verse 12. The Bible says, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead," now he was a king, "and he was killed by Jehu, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain." In other words, they took one of the children, one of the royal seed, and took him away and hid him. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord, 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. And the 7th year, Jehoiada was the priest, sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains in the guard, and brought them to him to the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath with them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. Now in verse 12, we'll skip some of what happened to protect him, but verse 12, "And he brought forth the king's son, and put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony, and they made him king, and anointed him, and they clapped their hands, and said, God save the king." Now let's look at what's going on here and see if we can find some spiritual application in our lives. Jehoiada was the high priest. He was the man of God. He was the preacher man, so to speak, in this context. And we see his preparation in verse 12. He brought forth the king's son. Previous to that, he had everyone set up in strategic positions so that no damage could come to the king's son. Joash is produced. Let me point out something here about Jehoiada. The fact is that what he did, he had to do at great risk, and he did it by faith in Almighty God. He believed that God would honor him as he did what he knew God wanted him to do, because it was the right thing. Now let me point out to you, if Joash had perished, if If this priest, Jehoiada, had not done what he did by faith, he did it by faith. If he had not done what he did by faith, the royal seed would have been destroyed. And you say, so big deal. What do I care about a king's seed being destroyed hundreds and hundreds of years ago? Here's the point. And here's the thing we need to realize. This was royal seed. And this was the seed of David. And the only seed of David that could have carried the royal seed on through in order for us to have a Messiah, a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the royal seed represented the promise that God had made to the world through that royal seed. And here's another thing. God's word would not be true if there hadn't been a royal seed preserved by God, because he had made a covenant and he had promised David that his seed was going to sit on the throne. And that his greater seed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, someday would be on the throne. Now I just point out to you that he trusted God. He did what he did by faith. How long has it been since we've done anything by faith? We need to do everything we do by faith in Almighty God and trust him because it's right to do, and go ahead and do it no matter what the price. This man could have had his head taken off by Athaliah, and if she had had a chance and known what had happened, she certainly would have done that. But he risked it, and he did it for the glory of God. You and I need to risk some things and do some things by faith for God's glory. We need to give by faith. We need to live by faith. We need to serve by faith. We need to do what God has called us to do. And although he trusted God, let me point out too, there was human responsibility. You can't just say, God, do this, and expect it to be done without any human responsibility. Well, there are some things it might be in the sovereign providential will of God to do. But God tells us we have a human responsibility. And here's the thing, faith and works always go together. You say you have faith and you've been saved by faith. James says, prove it to me by your works. He had faith, but he proved it by taking a risk and doing what he did, the high priest, on this occasion. Faith and works go together. Depend on God as if everything depended on him, and work that way. And then work as God's people, as if everything depends on us. That's a good combination. God expects us not to just lay back and pray that he'd bless everything and expect us to do nothing and have it happen. It's not going to happen that way. God calls us to do a thing, and God wants souls to be saved, and God wants the church to be successful, but we cannot just pray, oh God, bless the church, oh God, make it successful, oh God, give us victory, and then us do nothing that God has told us to do. It won't happen. It's the same way with soul winning. You say, well, I'm burdened about souls, and I want people to come to Christ. I want them to walk the aisles. I want to see people baptized. Every service, how many souls are you witnessing to? How many people are we winning to the Lord? You can pray all day long, but we've got to do our part. We've got to witness, and we've got to tell others about Christ and do everything God expects us to do in order to have results. Well, the king was crowned in verse 12. He brought forth the king's son by faith at a great risk, and he put the crown up on him. He had preserved him, had stationed people everywhere, because this seed, this precious seed and promised seed, was very, very paramount to him, that he be taken care of. His safety was of great importance to Jehoiada and to those that were following Jehoiada's leadership. And I'm glad that God preserves his seed and that God causes us to put God in his sovereignty puts a wall around those that are his and a shield of protection, because God is vested in what's going on. God always is interested in what's going on in our lives. May I remind you today that if you're a born-again believer, if you're saved, that God places a guard around us. And God is there to protect you and to use you as long as you are like Jehoash, and also, like Jehoiada, as long as you're walking in the will of God, God wants to protect you and watch over you, and he's going to do that. In Psalm 34, 6 and 7, the psalmist said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and he delivereth them." Child of God, may I say to you today that we have the comfort and confidence that God is watching over his seed, and we are his seed. We have been saved by his grace, and God is watching over us. They put a crown on this king, this young lad, his coronation, just a young lad. He was crowned king at a young age. The crown here is a symbol of the royal office. It is a crown that only those who were kings were going to receive. That means that he got his royalty and his commission from none other than Almighty God. Nobody else could give it to him. God is the one who raises up kings, by the way, and God is the one who puts them down. God is the one who is in authority in all of these things. And so this royal authority is from God. May I say to you today that only those who rule by righteousness, only those who plan to rule by righteousness and do, can absolutely believe that God is going to bless them or the nation that they're going to rule. It has to come through Almighty God. Let me tell you what we don't need. We don't need a bunch of empty-headed politicians thinking that they have all the answers. We need politicians that are crowned by God, that will honor God and do the right thing. We hear today a lot about change, and we do need some change. God knows we need change. But we don't need a change that's going to lead us into immorality and socialism and those kinds of things. What we need is change that glorifies and honors Almighty God. That's what we need. We need change that is going to look to God. If our country ever hopes to be blessed again, we're going to have some people in office that can give us the kind of change that would turn us back to God. He also gave him a testimony. Look at it. He gave him his crown. That comes from God if it's real. And gave him the testimony. And what do you mean by the testimony? Here he is, the priest. He gave him the crown, and he gave him the testimony. The testimony here was the law of Moses. In other words, he gave him the word of God. He gave him the crown and he gave him the testimony. He gave him the word of God. And the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel were to be guided by the law and by the testimony. They knew that. And Jehoiada knew that. And he gave him the word of God. What we need today is people that'll get back to the Bible, whether it's at home, whether it's in our church. And by the way, some of our independent churches have, I believe, gotten away from the Word of God and what the Bible teaches. We need to get back to the Bible. And here he is being crowned king, saying God gives you the authority. And what you need more than anything, king, what you need more than anything else is the Word of God, to be guided by the Word of God. And also, it is symbolic of the power in wisdom. How's he going to have power? How's he going to have wisdom? The only way that our leadership today is going to have power and wisdom and know that they're right is to do what God says to do. And by the way, the highest in authority are not above the authority of Almighty God. I don't care who they are, king, queen, president, it doesn't matter. The highest in authority are not higher and above God's authority. When is a nation happy? When is a country happy? A nation is happy and blessed and prosperous when God's law is the rule of its policy and when God's law is the foundation of its government. And I want to tell you today that our government was founded on the Word of God. I don't care what they try to tell you to do or how they try to rewrite the history of our country. It was founded as a Christian nation on the authority of the Word of God. And we need to get back to it. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, to the Jews of that day, sometimes called the Shema, He says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." They were told to teach the Word of God and follow the Word of God all the time. That's what we need in our homes. If these that are graduating today will be successful, it'll be because their mothers and daddies have taught them the principles of the Word of God. And as long and in as much as they follow the Word of God, they will be successful. Another thing we notice about this king was he was anointed with oil. He was given the crown by the authority of God's Word. He was given the testimony, that is, the Bible, to go by. And then they made him king and anointed him, anointed with oil. The anointing is always symbolic, the oil of the Holy Spirit of God. He was telling that king, if we're going to have revival in the southern kingdom, if we're going to have revival, you're going to have the anointing of the Word of God. The anointing of the power of God on the Word of God. And that is symbolic, as I said, of the Holy Spirit. He needed the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word. He needed the Holy Spirit to live the Word of God. It's one thing to know the Word of God. It's another thing to live the Word of God. We'll never live out the Word of God without the help of the Holy Spirit. We must have and ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We must confess our sins and have His power on our lives and our ministry in order to get the job done. The anointing is so important. Whether it's for teaching or preaching or serving or soul winning, we need the anointing of the Spirit of God. And then that brought forth approval by the people. Look at it. All of this happened, and then they clapped their hands, the crowd that had been that was surrounding him. They clapped their hands and they said, "God save the king." The people were happy, because they saw that God was doing something and had preserved that seed and had anointed that seed, and that seed was going to go back to the Bible, and that seed was given the authority by God, and the people were happy because of that. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority," the good people, the saved people, the godly people are in authority, "the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The people cry." You say, "Well, I don't know that we have a lot to choose from this year in our political election." And that may be true at the top echelon, but everywhere we go in the grassroots people, the congressmen and those that we put in office, we should elect them because they believe what the Bible says and they believe in the standards of the Word of God. And we must get back to doing that if we ever expect to have revival in America. We've got to turn back to God. I'm not saying politics is going to bring revival, but I'm telling you, until we get righteous people in those places, we're going to go on and on and on in the downward track that we are going right now, and the end result is never going to be good. Well, one of the great bad influences was Athaliah. And we see the death of her in verse 13. It may seem a little harsh to us, but look at it in verse 13. "When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people," remember, she had been queen for 6 years. She had had the royal seed killed. At least she thought she had all of them killed. "She heard the noise of the guard and of the people. She came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by the pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes, rent her clothes, and cried, 'Treason, treason!'" Isn't that astounding that she, who was guilty of terrible treason, would recognize treason? And there's a new king now on the scene. And now she is facing divine retribution. You see, she was a mean woman. She was a terrible person. She had her grandchildren murdered. She was so egotistical and power hungry and wicked and evil and a follower of Baal, the false god. She was so much like her mother Jezebel that she actually killed all of the royal seed among that number was her grandchildren. You don't do those things and get away with God. You don't do wickedness. You don't sin against God. And by the way, America, all of the things we're doing as far as kicking God out of the schools and also murdering little babies and all of that, friend, we're not going to get away with that unless we get on our knees and repent and turn back to God. This country is not going to get away with it. An individual cannot get away with it. Divine retribution comes. And look how quickly it comes. 6 years she would rule and reign and had her own way. And all of a sudden, here it is. Just like that. And they're blowing the trumpets and saying, "We've got a king." And I can imagine how she felt as she tore her clothes and thought, "Man, my day has come." And she screamed, "Treason, treason." Now, treason was punishable by death. But she had gained her throne by treason. That's how she had her government. She had been mean and wicked and corrupt. Friend, you don't get away with sin. Could I somehow get that in your mind? You do not, Christian, you do not get away with sin. Unsaved person, you're not going to get away with sin. You're not going to do it. God's not going to let us get away with sin. It comes back. A lot of times, this reminds me, when she cried treason, treason, it reminds me of a lot of Christians who have sin in their own lives, and they're always picking out the sin in the lives of everybody else. You know what God says? He says, go back before you start picking splinters out of everybody else's eyes. Get rid of the 2x4s in your own eye. That's pretty broad as far as the latitude that God uses there to describe the two differences as a 2x4, a mote and a beam, and a splinter and all of that. But that's what he's saying. She's crying, treason, treason. What a hypocrite she was. And sometimes we're judging others, and yet there's sin in our lives, and we're hollering and screaming, treason, treason. We need to take care of our own lives. Romans 2:1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another. Too much of that goes on in God's family, by the way. Wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. We should be in the witnessing business, not the judgment business. Let God take care of that. What she had tried to do was exterminate the line of David. That's been the battle of the ages, down through the ages. All along, the devil has fought to try to keep Jesus from being born. All along, he tried to eliminate the Jews. He tried to do it with Pharaoh, but God raised up a Moses. He tried to do it with Haman, but God raised up an Esther and a Mordecai. And it's been that way. We can't go over all of them. It's been that way all down through the ages. The devil, by the way, still hates the Jews. And when you find anybody in the world, it doesn't matter where they are, and they are anti-Semitic, mark it down. They are of the devil, because they are God's chosen people, the Jews. The devil hates them. He hated them before Jesus was born, and he hates them now since Jesus came into the world through the Jewish race, and he'd like to wipe them out. And he's trying to do it. But I've got news for him. There's going to come just retribution. Look at verses 16 and 17 in our text. And they laid hands on her, and she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house, and there was she slain. She was killed right there. They took her out of the house of God. They were kind about that. But Jehoiada said, take her out and kill her. You say, that was rough, that was tough, that was the retribution was too bad. No, it wasn't. It was just retribution. That's exactly what she deserved, and that's what God had in his plans for that wicked woman. And everybody was glad. You see, the end was not very glorious, was it? It was a terrible ending to her life. May I just say this? There is no glory. Listen to me now. There is no glory at the end of a sinful life. None. None whatsoever. My friend, that's why you need to get saved today. No glory for a career of sin. Wickedness is going to be punished. If you are here without Christ, and you don't make things right with God, and you do not get saved and receive His precious Son as your precious Savior, you're going to face God. Are you listening to me? In the end, you may think you're getting away with it, and you may go along a long time. And then finally, the death angel shows up, and you draw your last breath, and you may say, well, I think I'll have time to get right with God. Nobody knows that, friend. And just like that, it's all over with. May I say to you, you need to be saved now. You need to come to Christ right now. The wicked are going to go into eternal retribution and damnation if they do not get saved. It's just that simple, my friend. You must be born again. You have to receive Christ. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They think I can just keep on sinning and keep on getting away with it and go on and on and on. But I'm telling you, whether you're saved or unsaved, one of these days you're going to face the results of a lifestyle of sin. You're not going to get away with it. Well, a covenant was made. We'll have to hurry in verse 17. The covenant was made with Jehovah God by the high priest. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. And that they should be the Lord's people between the king also and the people. A wonderful thing took place here. What happened? They had a revival. They had revival. It's amazing when you get rid of the sin and get rid of the evil and all of those things, there's some renewal that takes place. This was between God, the king, and God's people. That's who he's talking about here. And Jehoiada the priest came to them. 1 Peter 2:7 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're God's people. He was God's seed. And we've been called by the grace of God. And we ought to be loyal to God and obedient to God as a royal priesthood, and when we are, we can expect revival. And that's what they experienced, a real revival. Look at verse 18. We know that there was evidence of the revival. The Bible says, and all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down. His altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. How do we know that they had a change and they had a revival? Because of what they did. You see, that was evidence. And so, because they had revival, they said, we're going to do something. We're going to tear down those old altars of Baal. And all of those things that God is displeased with. In our own lives today, friends, listen to me. If we're going to have a revival, we're going to have to tear down. And if we do have revival, we're going to tear down those altars of Baal in our lives. Whatever it may be, we're going to get rid of it. It's going to be the proof. And by the way, it was all the people, not just some of the people. Look at it again. All the people. Verse 18. All of them. Proof of revival was there. Why? They removed the abuses in the land of that day. They got rid of them. They tore down the houses of Baal. They didn't care how beautiful they were. They didn't care how much it cost. They didn't care how upset people got. They said, this is right, and we are right in our hearts with God, and we have a new king, and we're going to have a revival, and we're going to get rid of all this junk. They tore it down, got rid of the images. Idolatry was rooted out. Deuteronomy 12, they were told by God to get rid of all idols. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You see, that's what God wants us to do. Get rid of all of those things that don't belong there. Whatever it is, get rid of it. And then he had Mattan's killed. Mattan was the high priest of Baalism. He didn't fool around with him. He had him killed. The high priest was killed. He had no choice, really. That was the law of Israel, and that's what he was supposed to do. But I'm just saying to you, he got rid of all of that. Got rid of all that stuff. That's exactly what we need to do in our lives. The result was the people had joy. Look at verse 20. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. That is, they were in peace. All the land was happy. They rejoiced. The city was in quiet. And they slew Athaliah with a sword beside the king's house. The joy of the people. Do you know what revival brings to us? Joy. Revival brings happiness and joy and peace. And revival brings power in the church of the living God. Whether it's a nation or a church or a family or you as an individual, revival is going to bring happiness in your life. That's the reason a lot of Christians aren't happy. They don't have revival. They don't have the joy of the Lord. Preacher, where does it start? It starts with getting back to the Bible. Well, can we have revival today in our churches? Can we have revival in America? I think we can. Griffin Thomas said, one of the great leaders and writers of Christendom said, I cannot see anywhere in Scripture that revival of the true church is contrary to the will of God. R.A. Torrey, great man of God, said, there is no such teaching in the Scriptures that revival is contrary to the will of God. I believe we can have revival today. How do we do it? Go back to the Bible. Get the word out. Have righteousness and authority. Fall on our knees and confess our sins, and God can give us revival. Here's what I'm saying to you today in a practical sense as we look at this bit of biblical history. And that is simply to remind all of us, you cannot get away with sin. You can't do it. Listen to me, young people. You come up to the age of 16 and 17, and you begin to get away. You can get away from your parents and have a lot of freedom and liberty. Let me tell you something. You may think you're at liberty to sin, and you are. You can make your own choices after a certain age. But please hear this, preacher, today. You're not going to get away with sin. Don't scar your life. Don't mess it up. Don't get into those habits and things that are going to cause you heartache and heartbreak for the rest of your life. Walk with God. Get to the Bible and do what God says do, and you'll have joy and you'll have happiness in your life. You think you're missing out on something. Yeah, you're missing out on something. The devil's lies. You're missing out on what the devil's going to do to you, how he's going to mess up your life. That's what you're missing out on. You're not really missing anything. You think mom and dad and the church is too strict, and you just want to get out there and sow your wild oats, friend. Don't forget the wild oats come up. Don't do that. Learn what God says and what he shows us as a principle of the Word of God, and that is you're not going to get away with sin. How many times have I had people in my office who sat under my ministry and I preached the same kind of message and warned them and said, don't do that, don't do that. Live for Jesus. Keep your lives pure and holy and straight. And then see them come and sit down and weep and cry and say, oh, what sorrow and what sin and what heartache I have today because I would not listen to God. Make up your mind right now that you're going to live for Jesus Christ. And you're not going to fall into that. Retribution is going to come. Listen to me, unsaved friend. Don't listen to the devil's lie today. He's going to tell you in just a little bit when we have an invitation, he's going to say to you, don't you get up. Don't walk down that aisle. Those people don't know you. You don't know them. They'll laugh at you. You don't know what your friends are going to think about. Don't listen to his lies. He'll tell you you can't hold out. You can't live the Christian life. All you need to do, friend, is listen to the Holy Spirit of God and know that the wise thing and the right thing is to get saved today. Don't put it off. Because if you do, after you die, friend, there is a hell. There is a hell, eternal retribution. We're looking at something that happened in life to her. But the worst thing that Athaliah faced was after she died. She was humiliated in her life. And that was bad enough, where she tore her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason." But that was nothing. That was a Sunday school picnic compared to eternal damnation in hell. Oh, friend, if you're here without Christ, get saved today. And then I say to you that we ought to desire revival. That means live right, take a stand. We need to put godly people in office. We need to influence others and get back to the Bible. And don't ever give up. Pray. Do everything we can to do what's right, that God might be glorified in our lives. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for just a moment. I believe with all of my heart God has spoken to some folks that are here today. Friend, listen. We're reminded again by this precious book that if we sin, we don't get away with it. Divine retribution is going to come. Listen to Athaliah. Look at the story in the Word of God and make up your mind that's not what you want. If you're here without Christ, come and be saved. If you're a Christian and there are things in your life that you need to make right and get right with God so you can experience revival and have the joy of the Lord back in your life, then we invite you to come today. Father, bless in the invitation. And I pray that you'd use the power of the Word of God and your Spirit to speak to our hearts today. May your precious will be done. Defeat Satan. Have your will. Speak to hearts. Draw us unto you and to your perfect will as you speak to us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.